There's been a lot about heaven. I don't know if you've noticed, but there's been a lot about heaven this morning, our ultimate destination. That's what I want to speak about. So I ask you, Lord, to help me in speaking this morning in Jesus' name. And I want to speak from John 14. And it's a very intimate scene, this. It's the Last Supper. And the Lord is going to raise up, as it were, a new monument to himself. And every time we break bread now, we're not thinking about the exodus from Egypt, but we're thinking about our deliverance from the bondage of sin and Satan. And we're also doing it until he come. So each time we eat the bread and drink the wine, we're thinking, our minds are thinking on past sins dealt with, a present intercessor in heaven, but a future glory that's stored up for us. So this isn't the Lord speaking about the rocks falling and men crying that they'd be delivered from the wrath and hailstones, a hundredweight in weight falling on men and the nations rising in tumult and a great sign in the sky that all the nations can see. That's his coming to the earth. That's his coming to the Mount of Olives. That's his second coming in its aspect to Israel and the nations. No, what we're looking now is his coming for us, his bride. And it's a very different scene. It's an intimate setting. Judas has already left. We read about that in John 13, 30. He is already gone. But the atmosphere is troubled. The Lord has said, one of you will betray me. They're beginning to sense that ominous things are ahead. He said, you'll all forsake me. I'll be left alone. And Peter says, if all men forsake you, I will never forsake you. He says, I tell you, Peter, before the cock crows, you'll deny me three times. And Peter's very troubled. They're all troubled. And then we come into this very lovely passage in John 14. The Lord then, looking at them, says, let not your heart be troubled. I guess he's spoken that to me many times when I've been troubled. Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God. Believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. So this is the night before the Lord Jesus is crucified. It's just hours away. From this room, he'll go out across the Kidron Valley and there in the Garden of Gethsemane begin to take upon himself the sin of the world. The load of the weight of the sin of the world will begin to come upon him as he kneels in prayer in Gethsemane alone. And this is just ahead, and yet he's thinking of his 12. He's thinking of the 11. He's thinking of you. He's thinking of me. What's the Lord doing? He's comforting his own. He's encouraging his own. He's strengthening his own. His heart is going out to them, though his immense, unfathomable sufferings are just ahead. This shows us the wonderful love of Jesus, his deep concern for his own. It says to us in Scripture, it was George Muller's favorite verse. It was on his desk, I believe. Casting all your care upon him, for he cares for you. Talk it over with him. Tell him all about it, because he knows anyway. The good shepherd gives his life for the sheep. Have you noticed in Psalm 23, everything flows around what the Lord does for us, not what we do for him. It struck me a few weeks back in reading that psalm. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me to lie down in green pastures. He leadeth me in still waters. He restores my soul. Have you ever ended the day thinking, well, it's all up between me and the Lord. I feel as dry as a bone. The scriptures aren't speaking to me. I'll never preach on Sunday. I've got nothing to give. And you wake up in the morning and you feel full of the Lord. It's because he's restoring your soul. It's because the fountain within you, the well within you, is bubbling up again. And it goes on and on. It's the Lord's work, restoring our soul. He leads me in the paths of righteousness. And it's all what the Lord does for us in this psalm. And here, the Lord's heart is going out to his own. They were very upset. And death has come in. man fell in Eden, didn't he? And the twins, the terrible twins of sin and death. And we face these, don't we, until we're saved. And the only way out of this is that the Lord Jesus has to die in our place. He has to bear the wrath of Almighty God upon sin. Every one of us has broken the law of God. The whole world will be judged under law, the law of God. We've got a nation now that's in absolute defiance of the living God, shunning his laws, spitting in the face of God, but the whole world is under the law of God. This morning, you're either under law, and if you're under law, you'll be condemned, or you're under grace. And law brings death, because we've all broken God's law. But the Lord Jesus kept that law absolutely perfectly and then died to bear the terrible penalty of a broken law, the law which I had broken. I broke the law when I was, as young as I can remember, I was breaking God's law. Jeffrey, did you break that window? No, Dad, it wasn't me. Just came so naturally to break God's law all the time. So the Lord Jesus had to die on that cross, bearing God's wrath, because we had broken the law. He was our representative. He died there in our place and for our sin. John Newton puts it this way: Jesus for sinners undertakes and dies that we might live. His blood a full atonement makes and cries aloud, forgive. And so the Lord is comforting his own. The Bible tells us that he is very near to the brokenhearted. We were sharing with Steve and Linda some of our Christian lives. You know, when revival's really going, you know, they have experience meetings. And they literally sit and share their experiences together, because it strengthens us. And we were talking about how the Lord down the years has comforted us and helped us and strengthened us. Some of us had very difficult childhoods, my dad's in glory, but there were problems. He was very violent towards me, and we experience broken hearts as we go through this world. Even as little toddlers, our hearts are broken early, but the Lord is near to the brokenhearted. We see it here. He comforts the brokenhearted, the scripture says. He binds up their wounds. And here's a lovely verse: he remembers our frame, he knows that we are dust. We were not made from granite or rock or brass. We were made from dust. We're frail. You feel it more as you get older. We're frail. We're emotional creatures. We're up and we're down. And I was thinking of Martha and Mary. You know, we think of them in such a high way, perhaps. But, you know, they got a rehearsed speech for Jesus when he came late, and their brother died and was in the grave. First comes Martha, then comes Mary. Oh, Lord, if you had been here, our brother wouldn't have died. Don't you feel there's a faint rebuke there? Lord, if you'd have come when we called you, our brother wouldn't have died. And they both say that this rehearsed speech to the Lord Jesus, your brother will rise again. Oh, yes, I know he'll rise in the last day at the resurrection. I am the resurrection. Do you believe this? And Lazarus is raised. The Lord knows about it, and he cares for us, and we can take everything to God in prayer. We're in a changing situation at the moment. We've moved house yet again. The devil's a master, isn't he? Whatever you do, he'll find something to hammer you with. If you're in a ministry for 30 years, well, you're a stick in the mud. If you've moved around a lot, you've got itchy feet. You can't stick anything. You're unfaithful. And I was really troubled with this. And you know how you're talking it over the Lord? Not actually praying, but in your heart you're praying. Lord, is it really true? Have I got no stickability? And the Lord comforts us, and he comes to his children, and he gave me two verses. The one is in Psalm 1. Jeff, do you love my word? Lord, you know I love your word, right? If you meditate on my word day and night, what does it say? Well, it says, whatever I do will prosper. Oh, that's quite inclusive, isn't it? Whatever I do. But have a look at Joshua chapter 1. If you look at Joshua chapter 1, meditate, the Lord says, on my word. You know, what's that passage? Joshua 1 verse 8. Be courageous, be steadfast. Let this word dwell in you. You know, meditate on my word. And wherever you go, you will prosper. Now we've got a much wider definition. You love God's word, you read God's word, it's your manna, you feed upon it. Whatever you do, wherever you go, you'll prosper. That's all inclusive. And the Lord really comforted me with that. So he's comforting his disciples there, and he's comforting us in our particular life situation, whatever it happens to be. So he says to these troubled disciples, let not your heart be troubled. Why, Lord? We're in a bad situation. You believe in God. Well, believe also in me. And then the Lord does a remarkable thing. He points way beyond even his resurrection, right to the second coming, right to the rapture. He goes beyond all of this and points way, way ahead to the end of the story, as it were. Don't look at your troubles, he says. He says, in my Father's house are many mansions. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, so that includes the resurrection, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. So the Lord says to them, don't look at your troubles, look at me. How many times do we have to learn this? Peter had to learn this as he began to sink beneath the waves, didn't he? Don't look at your circumstances. Don't look at your situation. Don't look in the direction of death. The Lord's going to die on the cross. Don't look in the direction of cemeteries. Look to me, Jesus says, the Prince of Life. Do you know, it's almost amusing that first Easter Sunday, whatever you want to call it, when the women came and they're burdened down, it seems to me, with spices to anoint and bury the dead. They've come to bury the dead and there's an angel waiting for them. And I think the angel was rather dumbfounded. And he says to these women, what are you doing here? Why seek ye the living among the dead? What in the world are you doing in a cemetery? He's not here, but he is risen. Remember how he spoke to you? And so there's this amazement in the angel, what they're even doing in the cemetery that morning. So the Lord Jesus says to these disciples, don't let your heart be troubled now. Look to me. Look to me. That was the verse that brought Spurgeon to the Lord, wasn't it? In that snowy Sunday morning when there was one in the congregation and up in the balcony, 16-year-old lad, and one guy preaching who shouldn't have been preaching that morning because there was thick snow. And he just kept saying, look unto me, all the ends of the earth, and be saved. And he had nothing else to do. So he says to this man, young man, look to Jesus. Look, are you looking to the Lord Jesus? And Spurgeon said, I thought the man was absolutely crazy. He said, but he kept on at me, so I started to look. And he said, in looking to Jesus, I was saved. An old man said, I was saved when I was young and I was saved by my good looks. And somebody said, saved by your good looks? He said, well, I was told again and again, look to Jesus. And he said, I kept looking and I lived. I was saved by my good looks. So, you know, troubled. Are we troubled in our situation? How would you be troubled if you were thrown into the North Atlantic in winter from the deck of the Titanic when the unsinkable did the unthinkable? The captain and, I guess, various members of the crew, it got around. God couldn't sink this ship. Well, sometimes the Lord takes up the challenge. And down it went. So here's this young man, and he gives his testimony in a YMCA meeting in Canada in 1912, later that year. And he said, the lifeboats had gone, the ship had gone, and I'm in the water with 7 miles of black ocean freezing there underneath me in pitch darkness. Would you be troubled? He heard a voice calling out, friend, is your soul saved? And he said, I replied, it is not. Then believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you shall be saved. And he said, the voice faded away. And then he said a few moments, a minute later or so, I heard that same voice, "Friend, is your soul saved?" "I fear it is not." "Then call on the name of the Lord Jesus and you shall be saved." And he said, right there in that icy water, I called on the name of the Lord and I was saved. He said I was John Harper's last convert. John Harper was a preacher and he was on his way to Moody Memorial Church in the US to preach the gospel. He was on that ship with his sister because his wife had died several years before. He was 39. And his little daughter. And as the ship began to go down, he handed that girl to his sister and said, "Look after her." He was the one that got the band to play "Nearer My God to Thee." He was on the ship to the end. He gave his lifebelt away and he was in the water and he was the one that was preaching. And that night he died in those waters, but of course he's in glory. And what he was saying to that young man in the water was, don't look to your circumstances, look to Jesus. Look to me. Thank God that in the face of death, we've somewhere to look. Indeed, we've someone to look to. We can look to Jesus and we must look to him. And then the Lord gives these two amazing mysteries, reveals here, I believe, in these verses, two mysteries, hitherto unknown, unknown to Job, unknown really to the Old Testament patriarchs, I think, and the two mysteries of these. Number one, there are many mansions in glory. Now, I like the AV on this one, mansions. A mansion, it's a beautiful place. As I heard a preacher once say, in glory, there are many mansions. That is, there's plenty of room. There'll be plenty of room. A mansion is a wonderful thing, isn't it? And we down in Derbyshire, where we go sometimes, you get Chatsworth and Haddon Hall and all these lovely places. So there's a place prepared, and in mansions of glory and endless delight, one of the hymns speaking of heaven. So that's the first mystery. There's a place prepared, a mansion in glory for you and for me. Secondly, we're going to be caught up to meet the Lord. He's coming for us personally. And I link this in as the rapture. This has got to be the gathering together of the redeemed to the Lord. We know that it will happen in an inkling, in the twinkling of an eye. Behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all die. Maybe nobody here will die. Maybe the Lord will come today. It's imminent. It's always imminent. It's always at such a time as you think not, the Lord will come. You cannot stick the rapture in the middle of the tribulation, because then you can date it. You can tick off the days. And the Lord will not allow us to tick off the days. He will come at such a time when we don't think he's going to come. So it's going to be in the twinkling of an eye, as quick as I recognize your face, we're gone. Hallelujah. It's got to be that way. 1 Corinthians says it. Paul is revealing a mystery. And then in Thessalonians, we read that those who are already asleep in Jesus, their bodies, they'll be caught up together with us, and there's going to be a meeting in the air. I'm not going to meet Jesus on terra firma. It will be in the air. Whether I've fallen asleep or whether I'm in the body, I'm going to meet him in the clouds of glory. And it could be today. So no wonder the apostle says, now comfort your hearts with these things. Encourage one another with these things. Now, I've been a pastor for quite a few years, and I know people, they insist they're going to sit under the bowls of wrath and go through it all. I don't believe it. Not as I read scripture. No, it's going to be in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, and it's going to be a meeting in the air with the Lord Jesus, and has nothing to do with the cataclysmic events of the second coming, when his feet shall stand in that day on the Mount of Olives. So there is a prepared place beyond this world. It's called heaven. It's also called paradise. It's the eternal, glorious home of the one looking to Jesus, the person who is looking to the Lord Jesus. Now, I've got a growing number of friends already there. I've hit 70 now, and I've got so many friends. Often Jen and I will sit and we'll talk about prayer meetings we used to belong to, usually prayer for Israel, different meetings. And I think, man, there's only three of us left now. It was 12 in that meeting. They're already in glory. They're already up there in glory. I remember one man, never prayed with him actually, but he was one of my congregation in South Wales. And I visited him a few times before he went home. and to glory. And I remember Jenny saying, how is it? I said, well, I can only describe him as a man on a platform with his bags and his dressed and ready and just waiting for the train. He was just ready. He was just waiting to go. He was all prepared and ready for glory. So it's called paradise. The Lord Jesus used that word to the, I don't like to use the word dying thief. I think he was a lot worse than a thief. He could well have been a murderer, the man on the cross next to Jesus. And the Lord said to him, as he looked to Jesus, today you will be with me in paradise. Francis Dixon gives a lovely outline. Today, this is a very present salvation. Today we could be in glory, you and I. Before this day ends, we could be in glory. Today you, it's very personal. Are you really born again? You will be with me. That is very powerful. And we're going to be in paradise. The word paradise, I believe, is a Persian word. It means a beautiful walled garden. And often I think of some of you have been there, the Scottish Hotel in Tiberias. Jenny and I used to often go there when we were working with SDHS, and you could go into the gardens, order a coffee, palm trees, date trees, beautiful colours, azure blue sky, you look out and there's the Sea of Galilee, and we used to sit there and say, this is like paradise. And the Lord said to that dying thief, today you'll be with me in paradise. The Lord and that thief together in paradise. The scripture says, eye has not seen nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man the things that God has prepared for them that love him. It will be beautiful because he has prepared it, but it will be beautiful because we'll be with him and we will see him and we'll be forever with him. He says, I will receive you to heaven. No, I will receive you to myself. The Lord himself shall descend from heaven. With a shout, only we'll hear it, with a shout and the voice of the archangel. The trumpet's going to sound and we're going to meet him in the air. And we're going to that wonderful place. And best of all, we're going to be with our Lord Jesus. Those words, you will be with me today in paradise, were spoken to an absolutely vile sinner. That man even admitted he deserved to be dying the way he was, which I don't think anybody deserves to be crucified. But he said, we deserve to be here for our deeds, but this man has done nothing amiss. This was spoken to a vile sinner who was looking into his own grave because he was dying on that cross. And all he had to do was look to Jesus and he was saved. It's a wonderful thing. Salvation is so easy, really, when you think about it. And when the Christian dies, we know that he steps out of this poor world of time straight into glory. His spirit goes to be with the Lord in glory, and while his body sleeps, waiting for that trumpet and the rapture and the meeting in the air. Somebody wrote these lines. Oh, think to step ashore and that shore, heaven. To breathe new air and that celestial air. To feel refreshed and to know that this is immortality. Oh, think to pass from storm and stress to one unbroken calm, to wake and to find it glory. Imagine that. To wake and find it glory. Those who are believers don't die. The Bible says they don't die, they fall asleep. Big difference. You know, often you can just nod off, can't you? And you fall asleep and wake in glory. So the Lord says, don't let your heart be troubled. What, Lord, in a world like this with, well, where do you begin? You know, you watch the news now with sheer incredulity, what's going on in our nation. In a world like this, let not our heart be troubled. With death shadowing me every day, I've not to let my heart be troubled. I've hit a milestone birthday and I'm not as fit as I was. Let not your heart be troubled. No, says the Lord, you believe in God, believe also in me. I've gone to prepare a place for you and I'm coming again and I'm going to receive you to myself so that where I am in glory, there you're going to be with me. The best way I can illustrate this is 1978. My life was in total ruin, really. I was still playing the violin for a living, but steeped in the occult, miserable as miserable could be, and I really mean that. We were yet again moving. I was a musician, and I got a job in London. It was really out of desperation. I'd got a major fault in my right arm, my bowing arm. God was breaking me, really breaking me. And we're driving down to London, and I've bought a house in London. We had a beautiful Victorian house in Birmingham. Jenny did not want to move, bless her heart. She'd only been there 10 months. She didn't want to go. We had two little girls, and I'd managed to get some mortgage together and this and that with the orchestra there. And I'd bought a little three-bedroomed semi in Finchley, London, near Woodside Park Station in a very busy part of London. We paid 22 grand for it. It's just sold for $750,000. But anyway, I'd bought this house. And we're driving around the North Circular Road, two girls in the back, fed up, been from Birmingham, everything on the van, waiting to move in, and Jenny in the front, not saved herself, and crying. I don't want to live in London. And we're on the North Circular Road, bumper to bumper, and I've got this key in my pocket to the house. Anyway, we drove down Avenue Road, parked outside, and I opened the front door. And I'd done everything I could to get a house for my family. The girls shoot in, little kids, they just ran in. And it had a lovely 100-foot garden, great big trees at the bottom. We were both saved in that house. Within 2 weeks, Jenny was born again. It was the happiest days of our life in that house. It ever sacred to our memory. But, you know, Dad's bought this place. Jenny doesn't want to live there. But the girls shoot it, and they said, Dad, and they're in the front room, is this ours? Yeah, that's yours. Is this ours? They're upstairs. Daddy, is it? I said, look, it's all yours. They're out in the back garden. Is this ours, Daddy? Yeah, it's yours. And I'm saying to Jenny, do you like it? Well, she said, it is a nice house. And, you know, she was so blissfully happy there. In fact, we went back, a Jewish family bought it, and Jenny went back after many years, and she showed around, and she cried for 2 days, missed it so much. But I wanted my family to like what I prepared for them. Mm-hmm. I wanted my bride to like what I got for her. You like it. It's all yours. But what have we... No, you're mine. You're my children. You're my family. This is what I've prepared for you. Do you like it? And I think on that day, the Lord's going to ask us that. Do you like it? Lord, it's absolutely wonderful. When all my troubles and trials are o'er, and I am safe on that beautiful shore, just to be near the dear Lord I adore, that will be glory. That will be glory for me. A wonderful place because he's there and he loves us. And the world knows nothing of this, you know. That's why we do need to evangelize. We do. D.L. Moody said, the most wretched place on earth is a home where death has entered and Christ is unknown. There is nothing worse. I remember reading in a newspaper, Sheila Hancock, the actress, her husband John Thor had died. And she was saying, I tried everywhere to find comfort. She said, I even tried the Bible. Somebody said, read the Bible. She said, there was nothing in that. I thought, pardon? Have I missed something? There was nothing in that. But you see, when we get saved, everything changes, doesn't it? He and I, in that bright glory, one deep joy shall share. Mine to be forever with him, and his that I am there. Avenue Road wouldn't have been a home to me without my wife, without my family. Jenny completed the home. My bride, my wife completed that home. And heaven, may I say it very, very reverently, it will be completed when you're there and I'm there, when the bride is home with the bridegroom. Herbert Lockyer, just wrote about a young soldier in World War II. He was a very sincere Christian, and he died in a battle. And they found afterwards his journal, and he'd written these lines. An unknown soldier, but he'd written this. Best loved of all I leave behind, I see. O heaven, pity those who cannot see. Glory on glory, glory on that face, so near, so dear, gold glory on the wave, purple and gold and darting tongues of flame, calm glory on the cloud-piled dome of heaven, glory of fire on the great sun's face, so slips my soul, scarce heeding of the change, from glory unto glory, heaven breaks, eternal glory on the face of God. And Lockyer says, the shadow of death will be transformed for us. As they were leading John and Betty Stamm out, the Chinese, there were missionaries in China, they had a little girl, and they were leading them through the jungle, and they wrapped that little, well, she was a little baby girl, they wrapped her and put a note in a nappy and left her in a little clearing in the wood. She became a missionary herself. But somebody said to John Stamm as they walked through, where are you going? He said, I don't know where these are going, to his guards, but me and my wife are going to glory. So there's a place prepared. I brought this to close. I love Pilgrim's Progress, and I'm reading it again. But the closing lines have a wonder about them, but also a warning. Let me just read them at the very end of it. The Pilgrim and Hopeful now have crossed the river. And they had Pilgrim had a difficulty feeling the bottom of the river. He had a very difficult time going through the river. But the ones who are not saved, you find, I don't have a problem there. But anyway, this is as they enter glory. And lo, as they entered, they were transfigured. And they had raiment put on them that shone like gold. There were also that met them with harps and crowns, and gave them to them, the harps to praise withal, and the crowns in token of honour. Then I heard in my dream that all the bells in the city rang again for joy. Doesn't it say there's joy in heaven over one sinner? Yeah. And that it was said unto them, enter ye into the joy of our Lord. I also heard the men themselves say that they sang with a loud voice, saying, blessing and honour and glory and power be to him that sitteth upon the throne, and to the Lamb for ever and ever. Now just as the gates were opened to let in the men, I looked in after them, and behold, the city shone like the sun. The streets also were paved with gold, and in them walked many men with crowns on their heads, palms in their hands, and golden harps to sing praises withal. There were also of them that had wings, and they answered one another without intermission, saying, holy, holy, holy is the Lord. And after that they shut up the gates, which when I had seen, I wished myself among them. But then he closes his vision with this. There was a man called Ignorance that was also seemingly on the road to the celestial city with the pilgrims. But it says this, now while I was gazing upon these things, I turned my head to look back, and I saw Ignorance come up to the riverside. Now the riverside is death, but he soon got over, and that without half the difficulty which the two Christians had met with. For it happened that there was then in that place one Vain Hope, a ferryman, that with his boat helped him over. So he, as the other I saw, did ascend the hill to come up to the gate. Only he came alone, neither did any man meet him with the least encouragement. When he was come up to the gate, he looked up to the writing that was above, and then began to knock. Supposing that entrance should have been quickly administered to him, but he was asked by the men that looked over the top of the gate, whence came you, and what he would have? And he answered, I have ate and drank in the presence of the king. You could say, I've been to church every week. And he has taught in our streets. I've heard lots of sermons. Then they asked him for his certificate. See, when they got saved, they were given a scroll, a parchment, and they was told, hand that in at the gate. Do you know what that parchment is? It's this. It's the love of the Bible. It's that this Bible becomes internalized into you. Sapphire, Adolf Sapphire, speaks of outside texts. For God so loved the world that he gave his only, we know them. You know, these outside texts, but he said for the true believer, there are what I call inside texts. That is something that God has given you. Something that he sealed to your heart. Precious words that have spoken to you in where the Lord is intimate with you through his word. Where you've got to have this book. When Corrie ten Boom entered the concentration camp, the one thing all in the world she needed was this book. And the Lord actually hid it so that they could get it in there. But you see, that's the certificate. When I got saved, a week before I got saved or so, I had Philip Foster, you know, the Anglican man. He came to our house and he spent an hour with me. And he was reading from Romans 7, and I was thinking, what's this nutcase on about? He was reading from this book I was talking about. I said to Jenny, it's crazy. This thing. I can't understand it. He said, every time I read it, it's condemning me anyway. I said, I don't understand it. I can't understand it. And he said to Jenny, he said, he's a hopeless case, he is. But, I said, if anybody read the Bible to me before I was saved, they could have been reading in any language on earth. I couldn't understand it. The day I got saved, I started on Jenny. Have you seen this? Have you seen this? Have you read this? Have you read the other? What's happened? God has internalized the word. This is my certificate. Not the book itself, but the book internalized. The book in my heart. So they asked him for his certificate. So he fumbled in his bosom for one and found none. Then they said, have you none? But the man answered, never a word. So they told the king, but he would not come down to see him, but commanded the two shining ones that conducted Christian and Hopeful to the city to go out and take Ignorance and bind him hand and foot and have him away. Then they took him up and carried him through the air to the door that I saw in the side of the hill and put him in there. Then I saw that there was a way to hell even from the gates of heaven as well as from the city of destruction. So I awoke and behold, it was a dream. What is he saying at the end of this book? He says this is a glorious place. But are you really going there? Do you love this book? Do you strive to obey it? Do you say, Lord, this is your very word. I fail, I fail, I fail, but I want to keep it. I want to be what this book tells me I should be. I want to obey this word. I love your word. That's your certificate. I've been confirmed in the church. They baptized me. Oh, good. I'm a bishop in the Church of England. I've served in this church for years. Billy Graham said that there was a man waiting for him at the end of one of his rallies in London. And it was the man on the committee that invited him to preach, a bishop in the Church of England. And he looked at Billy Graham and he said, Billy, do you think God could save an old hypocrite like me? The bishop of the Church of England who arranged the meetings was not born again. And Billy Graham led that man to Christ. So friends, it's a glorious place. And in all the world, God is my witness. I want to go there more than anything else. I want to be with Jesus forever. But, you know, we rejoice with trembling, don't we? So anyway, we'll leave it there. Okay.